All right, I'm going to continue on the teaching from last week on financial freedom. There were several of you after the message last Sunday that said you'd like to hear some more and go further. So I plan to do that for a little while here. I'm not going to preach for a whole hour, Lord willing, but maybe we could even have some time for question and answer. I'm not sure. Our time slips away very quickly here in the morning. But I had shared a message on finances, practical message concerning wisdom about finances and also some about debt. Some of the bondages there, I shared about tithing. And today I would just kind of like to wrap some of that up a little bit and get to some more practical things, if we can, by God's grace. I'd like to just begin again here with a few scriptures on finances. I know it seems like, again, I would have rather preached some other message, but God brought me right back here again to try to finish this one up. So that's what I want to do. I know that we all, especially the older folks, we deal with money daily. Money is a very real part of our life. And how we handle money depends a lot on our attitude, our outlook in life, and our how we value time and money. So money is a very real part of our lives. Jesus talked a lot about money. The Scriptures has a lot about money. That's our daily, almost our daily life. And so we really should learn how to use it properly. We as parents should teach our children these values, these principles, these truths for money. Because if you're going to live to be 70 years, you have many, many days ahead, children, of using money. And you really should get it right and learn it properly. If you're going to make a lot of mistakes with your money, you'll just hurt for many, many years. If you learn some true principles, learn how to handle money properly, you can walk through life, all of life, financially free. And I'd like to define that a little bit. Financial freedom is when you are able to live your life, a Christian life, without being bound by money. Now we think, don't think that just because you're not in debt that you're not bound by money. I do believe that being in debt has bondage to it. And why? And you and I are not to be bound. Who wants to be bound in any way? We don't want to be bound, do we? We want to be free. And we know that debt has a way of binding us. It ties us. That's the picture of bondage. But we also need to realize that even though I may not be in debt, I might still be bound by money. Money might have a tight grip on me that I don't even realize. But I do believe God wants us to be free financially, to where we are able to look at money, look at our finances, look at our property, or look at the things that we own and hold them as though we own them not. And hold them as property, God's property, and I'm a steward. And if you think about wasting your own money and how that's really quite foolish, isn't it? But think about wasting someone else's money, or especially God's money. That should bring a fear of God upon us. That should bring accountability upon us. This is God's money. And my heart would be that if somehow we could get that and allow ourselves to realize that all that I have belongs to the Lord, this is His money, and to ask God to make us conscious of how we spend our money and how we use money. That would be some of my heart I'd like to begin with some violations of God's word that bring financial loss to people. Violation of God's word. Just I have a list of things scriptures go through that I just want to read to you, just to again help you remind us of the practical things of daily life. And Proverbs is just loaded with so many financial scriptures. I'd like to go through Proverbs now and pick out each verse that has something to do with finances. And it's just so full of it. And Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Violations of God's word that bring financial loss. Let's look at this. Maybe I have had financial loss because of some of these things. Number one is being immoral with women or with a woman. Proverbs 5:10 says, "Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger." Speaking of getting snared with immoral women. Next is spending too much time sleeping. Proverbs 6:10 and 11. "Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Thy poverty shall come as one that traveleth if you sleep too much. What does it mean, as one that traveleth? Well, if you're traveling, you're not working. If you're traveling, you're spending your money. You continue to travel, you run out of it most likely. "And thy want as an armed man." The picture there is that of a thief who's wanting to get something. And if you spend too much time sleeping, you're lazy, your poverty shall come. Next is getting money by doing evil. Getting money by doing things the wrong way. "The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish." Proverbs 10:3. "But he casteth away the substance of the wicked." God throws away the substance of the wicked. Next is failing to be diligent. Proverbs 10:4. "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." So failing to be diligent, or dealing with a slack hand, or just not taking care of things, letting things fall to pieces, not being diligent. Proverbs 11:15 speaks of being a cosigner. "He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure." Cosigning a note. Someone else wants to borrow money. The bank won't give them the money, so he comes to you and says, "Would you sign here and put your name here?" Don't cosign. Just never cosign. Keep yourself out of trouble. Next would be having a stingy attitude. Proverbs 11:15. "He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, but he that hateth suretyship is sure." I'm not sure that verse don't seem quite right. Sorry. "Provoking your family with anger." Proverbs 11:29. "He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind." He that troubles his own house shall inherit the wind. "And the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart." Getting money without labor. Proverbs 13:11. "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase." Work for your labor. What about refusing to listen to reproofs? Proverbs 13:18. "Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored." And then there's some that talk too much. Proverbs 14:23. "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of lips tendeth only to penury." Some people are just talk too much. Slothfulness. Proverbs 19:15. "Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger." Rejecting the cry of the poor. Proverbs 21:13. "Whoso stops his ear at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." Lovers of pleasure. Proverbs 21:17. "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." charging usury or interest or unjust gain. Proverbs 28:8. He that by usury and unjust gain increases his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. Look at some of these verses. They're powerful. He that by usury, or that means interest, and unjust gain increases his substance, he's actually gathering it for the person who pities the poor. That's what it says. Following vain persons. These are violations of God's word that bring financial loss. Proverbs 28:19, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. Trying to get rich quick. Proverbs 28:22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. These are not just maybes. These are definite things. People want to get rich quick. And I thought I would also just share briefly here how deceptive it is, or how deceitful it is to actually live on borrowed money all the time, or to make loans continually and so forth, or to live on, you know, credit cards and so forth. And I don't know how to put all these numbers into a spreadsheet and make them all come out right. I don't know the magic numbers to push to make loans come out and so forth. But I do have some numbers here I want to put up here. And this is based on a 12% interest. I'm just going to put it up here quickly if I can. So just to help us to realize what happens when we borrow money. So often when we borrow money because it's something that I want. I want this over here. And if I can borrow the money, I'll do it. And then when I have my thing, then I think I'm happy. But many times the person does not realize the double bite of borrowing money and that debt load. He thinks, well, I can make this payment. I can make that payment, I believe. And so he borrows, but he doesn't realize that how much it's going to cost in the end. So if you were to borrow money for 15 consecutive years, okay? If you were to borrow $1,000 each year for 15 consecutive years at a 12% interest, every year you borrowed another $1,000. In other words, you might say you keep running your credit card up. At the end of those 15 years, you will have borrowed $15,000, okay? You will have paid a total, at the end of 15 years, you will have paid a total of $26,754 in interest. I wonder if there's anyone here who is bound by a credit card debt. Do you have any idea how much money, how much interest that you're paying? Most likely you don't even know. Because when you are so far in debt like that, your whole attitude about finances is so wrong, so warped, you probably don't even care. You're probably so up to your neck, you don't even want to know how much interest you're paying. But there's something so drastically wrong with that. So at the end of 15 years, you borrowed $1,000 a year at 12% interest. And I didn't do this math, someone else did. Your interest will be this much. That's how much you will have paid. Now, if you go and you pay that back over the next 30 years, I mean, over the next 15 years, at year 30, this is your 30th year, you will have paid a total of $80,000 in interest at the end of that 30 years. And if you borrowed that much each month, your payment to pay that back for these next 15 years, who'd like to guess how much that payment is per year? You borrowed $1,000 a year. How much do you have to pay back per year to pay back all that $15,000 plus your interest? It is $6,000 per year. It's how much you have to pay back for the next 15 years because you borrowed $1,000 per year for 15 years. Then you have to pay back $6,000 per year. Now that's a 12% interest. You can probably get it for 6% interest. I don't know what the numbers would be these days. But if you're borrowing on your credit card, you're probably paying, and you're not making your payments, you're probably paying 25% or 24%, maybe twice that much. It's called the double bite of debt. And so, probably the worst kind of debt you can, worst place to borrow money is on a car. You borrow on a new car, they'll set you up for a 10-year loan, you'll pay more than twice the amount you paid up front, and by the time you have it paid for, the car is a pile of rust. It's foolishness. It's foolishness. I believe it is. All right, let's just go on here a few more, and maybe we'll have some time for testimonies here or some questions or something like that. I'm not sure, but we'll see how this goes. Let's talk a little bit about how to stay out of debt. Well, you might say, but I'm in debt. Let's look about how to stay out of debt first. One of the most important steps in reaching financial freedom is to come to the conviction that you will not go into debt. And I think I shared some of this last week, but I'll share it again. This decision to not go into debt requires the following commitment. I will trust God to meet my needs rather than relying on credit. I'm going to trust God rather than the credit. I'm going to, whatever that means if I don't have money, I'm not going to buy. I will not live above the standard of God's provision. So often our standard of living is so high, so often we put our standard of living according to our income or what we think we can afford maybe. And if your income goes up, your standard of living goes up. It shouldn't be that way. But rather, and that's not wrong if you can afford it, but do not live above the standard of God's provisions. I think of how simple probably 90% of the world lives. 90% of the world lives very, very simple. And most of the people in the world live on a lot less than what we as Americans do. But because they don't have the money, they can't spend it. And they live on a much, much lower standard. And I'm convinced that we also could do without many things. Number three, how to stay out of debt is I will not borrow money. Make the commitment that you will not borrow any more money. If you are borrowing, that you will not borrow more. This is how to stay out of debt. And I will do without rather than buy on credit. And I'm not saying credit cards are wrong, but if you cannot pay your credit card at the end of the month, then you are out of order. And we have some more thoughts about that. Later on, maybe. Some other practical things on how to use our money is we should develop sales resistance. Learn how to resist those advertisements or whatever it is. How many can look back and on an instance where you realize that you were taken by a salesman? Let me see your hands. Most of us, right? We really, really think about it. Develop sales resistance. First of all, do not believe every word that the salesman says. Proverbs 14:15 says, "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." Another thing about way to develop sales resistance is enjoy the possessions you have. Enjoy what you have. It says in Proverbs 12:27 that the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. There are so many... We can so easily develop an attitude of just go to store and buy it when you actually have it, something at home that will suffice. Maybe the potatoes this time of year are getting a little small. You know, you go down to the potato bin and there's only small ones there. Well, we don't want to deal with the small potatoes, so we go to the store and we buy big potatoes. I mean, and you might have the money to do that, but there's a pattern that sets into our lives. Very, very subtle. And we as parents need to be examples to our children. Mothers and fathers. Am I modeling with my substance? The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. In other words, he even goes hunting and he doesn't eat it. But the substance of a diligent man is precious. Nothing is wasted. And in some countries, there is really, basically, nothing wasted. We saw at our international night, they had taken newspaper and had sewed old newspapers together, made some real beautiful things. People who are so poor, they have, in many countries, they have learned how to utilize almost everything except old trash bags, maybe, or plastic or whatever. But they do. Build personal disciplines in you. Learn how to develop sales resistance. Proverbs 11:16 says, a gracious woman retains honor and a strong man retain riches. Strong men retain riches. Men who understand these principles, they retain those things. They don't just let their money slip away. They take care of it. And not being stingy necessarily, but they know how to retain those things. Also, learn the subtle tactics of deceptive advertising. Deceptive advertising, so often we get caught by advertisement. There must be some, I don't understand all these advertisements that come in the mail. I mean, just weekly, someone pays to do this, all the advertising. Well, it just goes into the trash at our house. Most times, you know. But yet, we need to recognize that many of those advertisements are actually a little somewhat false up front. They don't give the whole picture. Advertising, they use beautiful, successful models, you might say, or pictures. Learn these subtle tactics of deceptive advertising. Recognize that their method of doing it is to create doubt in your mind about established rules. In other words, you know what the facts are, but this looks so good that it's almost too good to be true. So you know, it grabs your attention. They actually do so good on that. Other subtle tactics are that it gets you to reject the warnings. And this is what big one, it creates discontent. It creates discontent. You see that beautiful new advertisement and you become discontent when you look at it. Just, you know, desiring it. Creates discontent. It also promotes an independent spirit. I can get what I want. It depends on human reasoning sometimes. It overrides cautions to meet the basic needs. It overrides the caution to meet, which is, I really don't need it, but the advertisement is so powerful, so subtle, and I want it. Just beware of those things. It offers fulfillment apart from God. Many advertisements, this is, you know, there's big, beautiful pictures, whatever it may be, and the whole picture is that this is fulfillment. Fulfillment only comes through Jesus Christ. It comes through peace and contentment rather than the other. Oftentimes they use misleading phrases and they don't tell you about the product's weakest points. I've learned the hard way. I think I have. You know, when they call on the phone and want to sell you something, I've just learned never buy a first time they call on the phone. Get their phone number and say, I'd like to call you back if I'm interested. Most times they don't even want to give you a phone number. But I've been taken by those who called on the phone. And it was when I actually thought I needed something, like years ago, our septic system is kind of overloaded sometimes. And so someone called about this septic system stuff. And, you know, I was hooked because it was something that I felt like I needed. But the price was high and the pressure was there and I wilted, you know. I don't know if this stuff ever even works. You know, the claims are good. All that stuff. Well, learn how to flee these traps of these swindlers, may I say. They're expert in their trade, and once you give them a hearing, few of them miss their mark. I think of when I was in Damascus in the Middle East, we went looking around these shops, and they took us into a shop and sat us down, gave us coffee, and really talked to us, you know, talked nice to us. And then they were saying, isn't there anything here that you would want? And I was not going to buy anything. And they were just showing all kinds of things, and they showed us a nice tablecloth, silk tablecloth there. And I showed some interest in that. I thought it would be a nice gift for my wife. But the price was just way outrageous. But once they knew that that was something that I really would have kind of liked, they worked me over. So the first step there is the bait. Secret desires, and when they recognize that you have a desire, they play on it. Secret desires of riches, ease, or fame, that's the bait. The bait is, you know, they put the bait out. And they feel for your, you know, for your, where can I catch this person? And they do it with they check out your secret desires of riches, ease, and fame. And then they, of course that's the bait, but what is the hook? The hook is when there's true statements. True statements about the product. Well, this tablecloth is, it's silk. You know, it's hand done, it's silk. Good, very good, you know, all that. That was the true statement. And then when you're fishing and you have the hook of the bait out there, then you have to, when that fish begins to nibble, you hook it. And so the hook is when they give true testimonies. And they'll tell you about the test, that how good it did, and they'll give a testimony of someone who liked it and so forth. And that's the hook. And documentation is the plant. And then the bite is the pressure to act now. So often the pressure is to do it now. And I think that we should settle in our hearts that when the do it now buy thing, that's, recognize that you've already gone too far and just back right up. Do it now is, you know, buy it quick. That's the way to do it. I think most of us have probably been, can think of some time or other that we got hooked that way. And later on we realized it. Also, other things we could do is just simply learn to get the best buy. A good buy simply means not paying more than is necessary for a product or a service. And the more skillful a buyer is in paying only for value, the freer he can be in rewarding the individual who provided the product or a good job. In other words, a Christian should have the testimony of being both frugal in purchases and generous with the individuals who serve him. Frugal with purchases, but not stingy. For example, when we go to the restaurant, you know, we want to get the best buy too, but, and then when the service is good, what do we do? Do we put our change down, or do we actually remember that these waitresses most likely, their pay is the tip that we give. And, you know, we really should tip them well, shouldn't we? We should be free to give generous tips, generous blessings, when people do their job well. I think that's where we should be. Listen carefully now. We're talking about learning to get how to get the best buy. A purchase should never be evaluated on the basis of how much money we have left, but rather, are we getting the best buy for our money? In other words, you get your weekend paycheck, you have money in the pocket, and you say, now I can spend it. Well, if that's the attitude, you're going to spend your money. But rather, evaluate your purchase on the basis of is it something that's worth buying or good buying? Also, how can I establish value? And we should think about some of our children and some of these things. How can I teach my children how to value money? And here's one way that we can do it is to relate money to the time spent required to earn it. When you want to spend that $100, think about how much time you had to put in to earn that money. Well, if it takes you 10 hours to earn that $100, how fast do you want to spend it? Teach your children the value of time and how time flows with money. Teach them that money doesn't grow on trees. Let them work for an hour a day and get a little something or just somehow plant that into them. Another question is, how can I build discipline in spending? Maybe you're one that spends impulsively. If you're an impulsive spender, then make money hard to get. Don't use a credit card. Put your checkbook on the top of the shelf where you can't reach it, you know. No, make it difficult. One of the fastest ways to become a free spender is using a credit card. Even if you can afford it, having that credit card there, you can always pay it. You know, you just always buy it. It's just you end up spending more than you would like to in the end. I do find that is how it works. Here's some advice for you. Let's suppose you go to the store and you see a product that you would like to have. You should look at the price tag before you look the product over too well. Right? What do you look at first when you see the product? You value the product or do you look at the price tag? Well, when I go shopping, I look at the price tag. That's too much. Well, this might do. So learn to look at the price tag before you look at the product. Also, before you buy or do, get the full cost of what it's going to actually cost you in the end. Sometimes we end up with, when they want to sell you something, they'll tell you this is how much it costs, but they don't give you all the other costs that come with it. That happens again and again, I find. How can I be sure that I'm getting the best buy? Get some wise counsel before you buy. Well, how can I be doubly sure? Check with your wife then before buying. She might know. Keep records. As a faithful steward, keep records. Figure out where your money is going. Find out where your money has gone. How many find out that money just kind of disappears? Does it just kind of disappear? Very easily, right? Where did it go to? Where did it go to? I take my check to the bank and get it cashed. I end up with, you know, $200 bills in my pocket and 450s and some 20s. And a week later, the hundreds are gone. I don't even know where they went to. I forget, right? Am I the only one? Once again, develop a budget. Figure out where your money is going to go to. Refuse to co-sign. Co-signing violates Scripture. I had talked about that earlier. A man void of understanding striketh hands and becometh a surety in the presence of his friends. Striking hands, and the deal is on. A man void of understanding does that. Be not one of them that strike hands or of them that are sureties for debt. Don't unless you're willing to, just if you really want to give your money away, yeah, then go into debt. Or if you want to be a surety for someone else, just consider you'll probably be giving your money away. Otherwise, you might make enemies or lose friends. Some things you could do in your home, and I think it's so important that we do that we think this through, is that we should develop the full potential of our homes. How can I develop the full potential of my home? How can I raise my children with the proper values of money? And is there something we can do as a family that will enhance or something that can be a blessing? Learn the basic needs of some people. Figure out where the needs are and try to meet them. God might just open doors of a business to you. That actually can happen. Learn to watch for the basic needs of around you and then fill those. And see if God won't open a door of actually income in due time. That's a principle that I believe does work. And if you do that, design a quality product that is for service. That's good. Design something that is quality that is a blessing. Don't design something to rip people off, but rather design something that will be a blessing to people. Sell it for a fair price. Be fair in your dealings, and God will bless the increase. That's a beautiful thing. Learn to pray about money and for money. What are some basic principles of praying for money? Maybe you're here this morning and you're out of money. Maybe you're here this morning and you are actually poor. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in debt. And maybe you haven't learned your lesson yet. But I would say if you've learned your lesson and you want to walk with the Lord and learn to handle these things properly, learn to pray about your financial needs. First of all, we must be in right standing with God. Second, our requests should be based on Jesus' name. And third, we must base our appeal on God's reputation. And I think of Hudson Taylor there. I read Hudson Taylor's two-volume manual there about the first one is about how to develop the soul, and then the second one is how he developed the mission. And his number one, his goal in the first book was, when he was living alone, not married, was he wanted to see if God would really take care of him. He had an uncle who was rich, and he had a father who had money. And his father, he allowed his father to think that the uncle was supplying the money, and he allowed his uncle to think that his father was supplying his money, and he went away to school. And neither of them supplied him. He wanted to prove God, and he did. And I remember reading the story of how his rent was due. It was due on this date, and he did not have the money for his rent. And so he based his prayer for money on God's reputation and said, God, I am your child, and it's not right for your children to be in debt and not be able to pay their rent. So he based it on God's reputation. He said, God, if my landlord knows I'm a Christian, and if I don't pay my rent by tonight, then your reputation is at stake. And somehow or other, late that night, the money appeared. The money came in. That type of thing. Base your prayer on God's reputation. And our appeal must fulfill the clear will of God. Learn what God's will is concerning your life, and then base your appeal on that. Just a few other things here. Avoid business partnerships. Why? If you're in partnership with someone else, it may actually force you to share in his chastening. Let's just suppose your partner has some financial sins that he never took care of, and you go into partnership with him. If God decides to chasten your partner, then you have to suffer with him. And I'm speaking specifically of equal partnerships. We do operate on a limited partnership. We're just small, 5% or 1% partnership as a business, but I'm talking about equal partnerships. You might just end up sharing in his chastening. It may restrict your freedom to serve God. Because if you go off to serve God for a month, and your partner's at home working, it may create problems, and it often separates close friends. And I have experienced that, and it does. Somehow it does. I'd like to talk a little bit here in the end about slothfulness. Just simply laziness. I don't know if there's anybody here that's slothful or lazy, but let's look at a few of these things. What are some of the symptoms of being slothful? One is, he does not believe that he's slothful. And I'm not saying that if you're here today and you think you're not slothful, I'm not saying you're slothful, but if a person is slothful, he doesn't believe he's slothful. He doesn't believe he's lazy. He doesn't recognize the symptoms. Another way is that he makes little soft choices in life. He does not value the importance of time. He will not finish his jobs or his tasks that are given to him. He's slothful. And I thought about our children in our homeschooling. Mothers, how many times do you allow Johnny to not finish his lessons? How many times do you allow him to just sit there and poke along all day or half the day, then because he didn't get finished, he can still go out and play with the rest of the children? Do you want to teach him to be slothful? It's very easy to do that, isn't it? It's very easy to do that. Let's teach our children to finish their tasks, keep them accountable for their chores, their jobs, and they will learn how to handle money properly, I believe. A slothful man, he lives in a world of wishful thinking. He doesn't want to work for it. He just wants to dream about it, maybe. He ends up bringing damage to his employers and other things like that. What are some steps to conquer slothfulness? Let's try this one. You have a child who's slothful at home, and if your children are not getting your lessons done, right, dads and moms, here's some advice. Counteract slothfulness with hunger. Oh, he that will not work shall not eat. Yeah. Teach the principles of diligence. And realize that slothfulness develops in stages. Just, you know, slowly, slowly, slowly. I don't want to be slothful when I grow up, do you? No. Here's another one. Learn the discipline of rising early. Oh my, it's a continual job at our house. Anybody else? And then here's one more thought about debt. What if I'm already in debt? How do I get out? First of all, live within your means. Don't spend more than you can than what you're making. Learn to abound and to suffer need. Realize that if you're in debt, if you want to get out of debt, you really have to pinch hard to get out. You need to do without in every area that you can. Keep close records. Get on a budget. Get counsel and be accountable to someone. And also learn to pray for money. Learn to pray for money. Learn to listen to your wife's cautions. Sell everything that you do not need. We don't need that. Sell it. And especially do not buy things that you don't need. Learn those things. Learn a lesson. Get an attitude change and develop the attitude that you are only the servant and all my money belongs to God. What does true financial freedom really look like? It's when I'm free to serve God without being restrained by either the excess or lack of money. Free to serve God when I am free from, when I am without restraint by either having enough of money, excess of money, or lack of money. When I'm free from those things. And I think those who have rich probably suffer, are no less free than those who are in debt. I think that's probably true. It is when I am trusting God to supply all my needs, whether in business or personal needs in my family. It is when I am able to focus on the kingdom of heaven, first of all in my life. And then I'd like to look at Acts. Let's turn to Acts 3. I believe there's someone mentioned here in this Acts 3 about where Peter and John went up the temple to pray. And they met this lame man there. And he was asking alms, and Peter and John saw him there, and they fastened their eyes on him in verse 4. And this man looked at them. He expected to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the hand, right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them in the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him, and walking, they praised God. Now, someone said that maybe the reason that we don't have the or don't experience the power of healing is because we have money. We cannot say with Peter, when Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but that which I give thee, that in the name of Jesus Christ walk." And then Jesus also said that except, he said, "Except we forsake all that we have, we cannot be his disciple. Father, mother, houses, lands, wives, and yea, his own life also, we cannot be his disciple." There seems to be, and I'm studying this and pondering this, there seems to be a very vital connection between that physical which I have, we are so bound by the visible and the tangible, okay? This is where we live. That we're not, because we're so bound to the visible and tangible, we are unable to experience the invisible and intangible properly. Peter, in other words, what I'm saying here, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." He's saying, "I don't have any, I have left all those things. I've left everything else go. I am living in the reality of the invisible," in a sense, is what he's saying. He's trusting totally in God to supply his every need. He lives in the realm of faith. He doesn't have a bag of money back there he can depend on. His dependency is on Christ and on the Father in heaven. And I believe that there's a connection between the having in our lives and our spiritual lives. If it's simple, am I depending on anything other than Christ? And so often it's because we have so many things, we're not forced to depend on the Lord very much. But James 5 says that, or James 2 I believe it is, let me turn there. God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. If you're the type of person who lives day to day, very simple, without much money, you're trusting God for everything, everything you have belongs to God, you're just a steward here, I believe you will see God meet your needs continually. Now, if you're slothful and you're poor, that's a whole different story. But if you're a man of faith or a woman of faith and you're walking by faith, and there are some people who actually live that way and they see the power of God continually in their lives, God meeting their needs, which they themselves are not able to meet. And God does wonderful things. They have stories to tell of God's miracle-working power in their lives continually, because they're trusting in Him to meet their needs. God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. And I suppose it's the opposite also, that those who are rich in this world's goods are going to be poor in faith. I believe there's a very direct connection. And sometime I'd like to preach a message going deeper into that one. But let's just think about that. Well, I'm just going to close here. I had the opportunity to preach two Sundays in a row. Praise God. Not my fault, though. My privilege, though. All right. Is there anybody have any testimonies or a question about finances particularly? Somebody want to say something? Maybe you have a testimony of how you made a mistake and went the wrong way and God somehow came out, or maybe you have something else to say. Just open it up here. Reuben in the back.
Yeah, there's a lot of things that come to my mind as I think about a practical message like this. And I can say that my father has taught me a lot in this area, and has the values that I learned as a child have shaped my thinking. One of the things that comes to mind is even though I had a quarter or a dime or whatever as a child, that didn't mean I could just go and spend it and get some candy with it. That thing went into my piggy bank, and rarely were we allowed to just go out and buy some candy with any money that we had earned. And that continues to go with me. I almost never get a convenience store snack or vending machine or anything like that. It just is not part of my thinking, and it has definitely been a blessing to me.
It sure has, and I can say amen. That's where I'm at too. And I was trained by my father.
Amen.
Rosella?
Both confession and testimony. This week I had gotten emails. I suppose some more of you have gotten the same email about advertising by Bill Gates that if you forward this message to so many people, they'll pay you for each person you forward it to. And I got that from four friends that I know well. And so I thought, well, they must believe it. And I usually am cautious about something like that, but I thought, well, I guess it doesn't hurt to try. I did pass it on to a bunch of people, and I did have a check in my spirit when I did it, but I didn't stop to think it through. I realized I was hoping to get money by not working for it there. So I do want to confess that I did that. I also had a testimony that several months ago I needed to work through something. For a number of years already, when I had an unexpected expense would come up or things got especially tight or something, that I would start to panic. And it was just, I never really knew why, but it was just this really panicky feeling would come when I got into a tight spot financially. And a few months ago, I was talking with somebody about how things were in our home and about a very, very difficult time in my parents' lives. And it was like the roughest time in my growing up years. And it was what the issue between my parents at that time was money. And I had developed a pattern of thinking that, and a fear that when things are tight, the family's going to break apart. And so I needed to deal with that fear. The Lord just really showed me one night when we were talking, and that I still had that fear that that's going to bring division if there's not enough money. And so I needed to deal with that fear. I dealt with it, and I've been tested since that, and I was just calm when I realized I just lost some money through something. Things were tight. But I just want to praise the Lord that He did reveal that, and that I'm still learning to trust Him in those areas, but I do see progress.
Very good. Thank you.
Jeff. Could you comment on a practice that's still kind of new to us here? I think the Amish and Mennonite do it, and that's the idea of their youth who earn an income giving it to dad. And maybe fill in a little bit of the details on that.
Well, it seems that in this culture, it's very foreign to me from my culture, but youth will not keep the income they have. They give it to their parents. If you could comment a little bit on the principles on that and maybe how it works.
Okay, the way that it worked in our home, the way I grew up, was that if we received any money, one-fourth of that was our share, and three-fourths went to my parents. That was up to the time of 21. That was established in our hearts and minds as a young boy. It was instilled in us. If someone gave me a dollar, then I owed my dad 75 cents. Actually, if he gave me anything under a dollar, I was allowed to keep all of it. So, And so I learned as a young boy that my earnings are only 1/4 of it is mine. And that was just where I was growing up, and that's what we've been practicing in our home also. It does work well. It's a means whereby your children can help support the family. I mean, you put money into them, now it's their turn to bring some of that money back, especially the young men. I'm not saying that about the girls. If the girls don't have jobs or they're helping out in homes, that's a whole other story. But especially if you have a job, you're living in your home freely. Why should I live in my parents' home when I'm earning money from 16 to 21? Why should I live in their home and keep all my money? That's something's really wrong there, I believe. And so I think it needs to be instilled as a young boy. And it does work very well. Some have a different ways of doing it, but there should be something set in place there. I know another brother family used to be here. They moved away now, but they were from the Hutterite background, and their boys didn't keep any money, not even after they were 21. And their son got married and hadn't kept anything until he got married. Then he could keep his money. I would, however, recommend that we teach our sons how to save money, how to use money. So when we allow our sons to have 25%, you know, they can go spend that money freely if they want to. That's theirs. But I soon learned to save my money, and instead of just spending it, I learned to save. And the goal is to help our children walk through that, so that when they turn 21 or get married, then they will have their own money and they'll actually know how to handle money well. That's what the goal should be. But good question here. Testimony?
Yes, about 10 or 12 years ago when I lived in Ohio, my sister and I were considering buying a mobile home together and an acre of land. And I was praying about it, and I felt that God didn't give me an answer. And I was going through some other things at the time, and I was struggling with feeling that God was not answering my request for guidance. And I finally got frustrated, and I decided there's nothing wrong with owning, you know, your own property. Or I decided I'm just going to do it. There's nothing wrong with it. If God doesn't want to answer, I'll just do the best I know. And I went ahead then, and I borrowed money from my brother, and realized that when it was all said and done, I would owe some $15,000, and I had the jobs I had at the time. I thought I can pay it off in 3 or 4 years, I'll be fine. And right at that time, one of the jobs that I had, there was an influence that I began to feel uncomfortable with that was there at that workplace, and I felt God clearly putting it on my heart, I need to just simply stop the job. But it was the job that I was planning to be able to make my payments with. And but God kept on impressing it on my heart, and I finally quit the job, and I just had my other part-time job, and I began to cry out to the Lord. I was beginning to feel desperate. At the same time, I also recognized that God had been putting the desire on my heart to be able to be in full-time service for Him, or to be able to be free to serve Him. And after it was all done, I kind of wondered what I would have been thinking to strap myself down with a debt and still be feeling that the Lord is speaking to me about being able to serve Him. And I began to pray for the second job to be able to make my payments, and nothing turned up, and I kept on praying, and it was like God simply didn't answer. And usually jobs, the kind of work that I do, elderly care, were very plentiful in the area. And finally one night I was beginning to get pretty desperate, and as I was praying, just asking God, why is there no job turning up? Why are you not meeting my needs? God so very clearly just simply spoke and said, so you decided you would make your own decision. You would go ahead. You would buy this property. Now you're in trouble, and you want me to get you out. And my face got very hot. I just realized that God was wanting me to acknowledge my sin of not having waited for His counsel and direction. And I did just completely repent before Him and just threw myself on His mercy. It was either the next day or 2 days later that I got a call with a job offer for the highest paying job I'd ever been offered. I've never gotten a higher paying job since, or even that high since, but it was a temporary job of pretty much full time for 2 or 3 months. It was the person was dying, they needed full time care. So instead of working 3 or 4 years to pay that debt off, God had that debt paid off in 3 or 4.5 months. And I had also asked God to, if he would provide $400 after this job ended, that would last me till the next job. I don't know why, but God provided $400 to the dollar with some change. And by the time I walked into my second job, after the first one was over, I had, I think, $3 left in my purse. I was able to work there for the next 3 months, save up enough to be able to hand the job over to someone else and answer a request to go to the mission field to help with an orphanage after that. And in that sense, that time God was very merciful and he did not spank me for years. But I had also been convicted in the past few years. I had heard a message here by you, Brother Emmanuel, about not borrowing money. And I had been convicted about it. God was speaking to me concerning that. I was needing to get a new car, and I'm not quite sure why, but I went ahead and I borrowed money from my brother again. And I have been being spanked ever since. The car was a lemon. It has transmission problems. It could go out any time. I don't have the money to get. But I have felt convicted that God does not want me to borrow money. And I just lifted it to the Lord and said, I know it's not an option to sell the car and buy a new one. I'm just going to have to trust you to hold this transmission together until the funds arrive. And God was very merciful. He also, there's a mechanic in the Brotherhood and another sister church, and he heard about my predicament. He fixed part of the problem for $350 instead of $800, and still have, I'm still trusting the Lord to hold the transmission together. But I won't forget this lesson right away about, I believe God is wanting to impress it upon me that I need to trust him.
Life gets very interesting when you cast yourself on the Lord. Go ahead.
Yeah, this is an area of my life that I'm I've failed a lot in myself. And because of those failures, I think about these things often. It's funny, just yesterday we were at a lunch table talking, and someone asked me about my first job, and I was working 7 hours a week in a department store, making about $20 each week. And so then Sarah said, so what did you spend your money on? I said, well, most of it went to car insurance so that I could drive to work. Drew thought it was funny. But I say that, one of the things I've thought about is, with money, the home I grew up in, everything that we had was provided because my father got money to go get it. And stay with me on this. If our first response to our need is, I need money to obtain it, we are limited, both practically and spiritually. You know, if we need food, we think, well, we need money to go to the store. If we need a car, we need money to buy a car. If we start going to the Lord first and thinking, how are you going to provide this? And we aren't limited to simply money. We can be more creative, or our vision can be expanded. And then I was also thinking, you know, we've had some needs lately. And one of the needs this year was firewood. It looked like we had enough, but then towards the middle of February, it looked like maybe it wasn't going to last through the winter. And, you know, some others shared about the anxiety that comes when a need comes. And I experienced that anxiety. And then with that anxiety, I realized that I really didn't believe that God was going to provide all my needs. But if I would have believed that he was going to provide all my needs, I would have, in a sense, excitedly be looking around for how God was going to provide this need, not worried about, oh, it's not going to be provided. So as I had that change of heart, I realized that there was all these downed trees in the property around our house, and that was the providing of the need. And even last night, you know, they're about 200 yards away from the house, and they're not actually in this neat pile right next to the fire right now. They have to be brought in. So I was doing that last night after everyone else went to bed, and I can't quite describe the joy and the blessing I felt. It was snowy, moonlit night. I had the strength to be pulling this wood in, and I was—I just I remember rolling under the fence, pulling the snow in, and I mean pulling the wood along and looking up and seeing the moon, and I was like, Lord, if I could do this every day, you know, just to know that your hand's upon me, that you're providing my needs, I can't completely describe it, but it was quite a joy.
Thank you, brother. I think that's what he said that's very, very key is that we don't depend on the money itself, per se, but rather trust God to supply our needs even other than just having the money ourselves. I think that's very vital that we recognize that God is able to supply our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God is able to supply your needs, sister and brother, according to His riches. Might not supply it in money for him, but he may supply it otherwise. And the truth there is spiritually also. That's very good. Thank you, brother. I'm going to turn the time back to Paul. Thank you all. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Emmanuel. Just wanted to underscore what you said there, Joe. You know, last Sunday I shared that testimony about how I got this cooktop. And, you know, as I thought about it afterwards, the great joy that I had was I knew God gave that to me. I mean, I had enough money, I could have just bought one new. But it's not the same thing as knowing that God showed me in a real way, I want you to have this, son. That makes that thing all the more special. Because I know it wasn't my idea. It wasn't just because I did it, because I had the means, but it was rather my father said, I love you, and I see that's a need too, and I want you to bless your wife, and I want to give it to you at a good price. And you just can't compare the joy of that to just going out and buying something. And, you know, last time you shared about how God wanted us to tithe so we learned the fear of the Lord. I think that's what money is supposed to do. It's supposed to be a way that we walk with God. He doesn't want us just doing our own thing with it's my money, I can do what I want. But what a joy when we hear God's voice. He leads us. It just can't compare it with the world's joy of getting stuff just because they can.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.